discuss with her.
Let the word be real to you. Let it be Rama. Let it be real. Let it be tangible. Let it go to war. Let the word be real. Let it go to war.
Ooh, shut the. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, faithful brother. Mato masota. Let the word be real. Why would God say such a thing? Because to a lot of people it isn't. It's a thing that they read. It's a thing that they do, reading the word. But when is it real? It's not real till you two start doing it. That's why he said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Most Christians, they don't need anybody to deceive them. They're doing it to themselves. Do the word. Be doers of the word. What do you mean, do the word? Read it and you'll know exactly what I'm saying. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer. He said, if you're not a doer of the word, you're in a place of deception. You're in a place of deception when you just read it, you hear it, but you don't do it. There are areas in all of our lives, right, where maybe we've read the word, but we're not doing what the word said to do about something. We keep getting advice from others about what they think we should do. How can I help myself? What can I do? What can I do? And God said, well, you could always just start doing the word. Just do what the word says. Well, what are you talking about? Read it and you'll see. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's one. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's another one. You know, it's just full of things that we're supposed to be doers, not sitters. The church is supposed to be, the church should be very active, not complacent. Man. Oh, like a shatarada casa. Oh, like a secota. God help us to hear what you're saying to the church all this morning. I mean, from the moment we got here, God's been saying and speaking and doing. The prophetic's just been rolling out of all you folks. We got so many prophetic people in here. Giving words just from the Lord. And don't forget all that joy that rolled in this morning. All that joy that rolled in this morning. I can't even start. If I start thinking about it, I won't be able to preach. Which I guess would be fine too. That's okay too. That's okay too. Whatever. Well, it doesn't matter. I mean, I'm at the place where whatever. It doesn't matter. Are we at that place yet where it doesn't matter? We just want God? Yeah. I'm going to talk to you this morning about labor of love. Labor of love. There is a labor of love that Jesus gave to us and passed on to us to continue to do. A labor of love. If you look all through the book of Philippians, you see this labor of love. You see this church always responding to Paul, his needs. You see a labor of love. Love isn't something you're supposed to keep to yourself. It's supposed to be something you give away. You know, we all want love. Well, why do you need love? Well, so you can give it away. It was meant to be transported. For God so loved the world that he gave. Do we do that with people? How long do you hang in there with people? as long as they'll hang in there with you. And then some. And even when they're not hanging with you, you'll be glad to pray for them. Turn to Philippians 2 this morning, please. I love this. Paul wrote this letter to this Philippian church, and it's just amazing how much meat is in this book of Philippians. Chapter 2, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, don't you love the way he says that, my beloved? There's such a love Paul had for this church. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And what he's saying is, learn to maintain what you've learned. Learn to maintain what you've learned. See, some people, you learn something and they go, I forgot about that. I haven't been focusing on that or something. But it's kind of like there's this maintenance that we have to have. And some people, they come to church for maintenance. May I suggest a better way? Your maintenance is in your everyday life with yourself, and you come and you share that with the church. And then they're sharing what they've learned, what they're maintaining, what they're pressing in, and they share it with you. This is all the gifts that were flowing this morning. That's where that came from. People spending time with God. People spending time in the Word. People learning to serve others and not put themselves first. And this church, he's saying, not just when I'm here. And he said, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He said, this comes from God because it's God working in you. And the work that God is doing in you is really still more about God than you. Man, remember, God is first. We're not first. When you're born again, you're not first. You're on down the line somewhere. But God is always first. He always has the place of preeminence in our lives. We say, well, we're serving God. Are we? Were you serving God yesterday? Were you serving God 3 days ago? In what way were you serving God? See, this goes back to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Not hearers only. Our participation in our own salvation experience is really going to require a labor of love. Did y'all know that? You're going to have, it's a labor of love. Because you're going to have some patience with yourself, and you're going to have patience with other people. You know, it's amazing. We always want other people to have so much patience with us. Give, and then it'll be given to you. Can you give patience to other people? How patient are we with other people? Did you know the older I get, the more patient I become? When I see how patient God has been with me. Now, maybe didn't everybody have a head as hard as mine? I don't know. I think I'm in good company. But we always expect God's going to always, and he is, he's always going to love you. God is always going to love you. But when you are not in the Word of God, you don't love God as much. You just don't. You don't love God. You can think you're doing something you're not actually doing. The devil is a deceiver. And you can think you're a very loving person. Are you holding a grudge against anybody? Who was it that offended you? And every time you think of them, you go, ugh. Oh, I'm meddling now. Well, okay. God's a meddler, you know. He doesn't come in to condemn us. He's coming to show us, and yet I show you a better way. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love people when you see that they're Not getting it. And remember when you didn't either. There's still some things we still have yet to go. We don't know. We don't have the market on this stuff. Y'all understand what I'm saying? But I find that patience is imperative. I look at Jesus, and you see him talking to the scribes, the Pharisees, who knew all of the old commandments, all of the prophecies about Jesus, and they would look at the prophecy fulfilled and not get it because it didn't conform to what they thought it would be. Did you know we can do the same thing and miss it? You can miss a move of God because it's not what you thought it would be. Because you're comparing it to other moves of God. I said that happened a lot with people. What they think a move of God is and is supposed to be. My question is, are people getting born again? Are people actually growing in the Lord? Has it changed your inner self? Has it changed anything in your family dynamics ever since you were born again? And what part are you playing in that as a believer? Are you an influencer? I believe every Christian is supposed to be an influencer. I really do. Because there's things people don't know. And you know it. And you're accountable for what you know. And you refuse to share. And it doesn't mean you know everything. You don't have to come across like you know everything. People know you don't. I mean, anybody's around you, friendly, they know you don't know everything. But sometimes you can say, but this one thing I've learned this past week, could I share something I learned this past week? Not just through your experience. Your experience is nilly-willy. But the word. Your experiences, God wants to take you through the word into an experience, not an experience, and then go back to the word backtracking. He wants the word to be up front, and then your experience will follow the word. See, we're followers of Jesus, and he was the word made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, the word always comes first. And then there were people who began to follow the word named Jesus. They began to follow the word. And in our Christian walk, there's this thing of learning to follow the word and understanding what it means in the context of which it was written. For that's another one. Because I'm not under the law of Moses. There's all kinds of things that are different. You have to understand the context in which something is penned when it was written. And what was it trying to accomplish in that context? There's some things that are contextual. They don't make any sense apart from the context. And there's other things that are totally eternal. The Godhead. There's no debate. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. No debate. Y'all understand what I'm saying? But this is just part of, like, when you're reading the Bible, read it in the context in which it was written. The law of Moses. I'm not under the law of Moses. You know, do you study the law of Moses? Yes, so you know, because Jesus fulfilled the whole law of Moses. So you need to know the law of Moses, because Jesus had to fulfill the whole law of Moses. There are things that they really need to leave our lives. Sometimes you just run into something with yourself and you say, you know, that really needs to leave my life. That thing needs to leave my life. Or a thought. Maybe it may be about failure of your past or something. That thought needs to leave your life forever. Taking every thought captive. In other words, that thought doesn't have you anymore. You have it. You have taken that thought captive. That thought became your prisoner now. Do you understand? So you take that thought captive. Now it's under your control. You're the prison guard of your mind. Okay? And then you say, you're going to submit to Jesus in that. This is what it is to take a thought captive. It's like you just grab it by the nape of the neck and say, shut up. You're going to obey the word. You're going to obey what Jesus says. You are not ruling me anymore. So there's some things that's got to leave our life, right? Because we're always learning. But learning wasn't just so you learn and have stuff stored in your head. Learning was so you change and that what now is in your head is actually affecting your mind and your life. If you just have words that are in your head, they're not of no real value just sitting there. Because the word somehow has to become flesh. The word, the things of the spirit have to manifest somehow in the here and now where I could see it and do it. It's important that whatever you've become used to may be the very thing that now in your life with Christ is actually holding you back from all you say you want. Do I need to read that part again? Whatever you've become used to, it's just your routine. It's how you see things, how you think, the way things have always been. What you've become used to may be the very thing that now in your life with Christ is actually holding you back from all you say you want. That's a long sentence. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So that means there's some things that have to be weeded out of us. And God will love you whether you weed it out or not. You just won't be very happy with all those weeds. Because the weeds come up, they choke. So they choke out the true fruit. They choke out the plant that's bearing the fruit. We have to learn to maintain the truths that we have learned. Until we're doing it, we haven't learned it. There's still something amiss. Truth isn't in your head. It's in your spirit. But you want what's in your spirit to get to your head. And when they agree, bingo, you're there. You've got that concept, whatever it is, you've got it now. Under stress, there can be a tendency to revert back to old ways of thinking and doing. You can get tired, your body feel worn, you're under a lot of stress, a lot of demands put on you. You can grow weary in well-doing. But if you don't grow weary, that's called an attitude. Because your body may be tired, but your spirit isn't ever tired. Your spirit's never tired. Your spirit doesn't sleep. That's your body saying it's 11:30. Come on, let's check out. This is enough. And God is saying, oh, don't go yet. Don't go yet. Habits. Habitual ways that we used to do before we were convicted of them. Habits. You can have habits, but after you're born again, some of those habits need to go. For a lot of people, their day is just consumed with things of the world. And you can't have all that God wants you to have if your day is just consumed with things that are just of this world. Because you won't be thinking what God wants you to think, which means you also won't be praying what God wants you to pray in order for anything different to manifest. The devil uses thoughts to dominate us. I just look at Paul and in his ministry. It was such a labor of love. I can't get past that. It's a labor of love, like us serving Christ is a labor of love to him. But him giving himself was a labor of love to us, a labor of love to us. And so, when you look at Paul, you look at all that Paul had to walk away from, and he said, I count it all but dung. He said, it was of no value to me. Everything I'd attained, once I really had a revelation of Jesus, everything else just paled in comparison. In other words, to him, it said, it had no more value to me, anything of this world. He said, I've suffered the loss of all things. I've suffered the loss of everything I ever worked for. I've suffered the loss of all things that I may win Christ, that I could just have Jesus. He considered Jesus more valuable than his career, more valuable than his home or what he had. Because he was a Jewish scholar. Paul was a Jewish scholar of his day. He was the young uprising prince, you know, of the Jewish regime. I'll call it a regime because that's what they acted like. And he was the upcoming star, a great pupil of the Old Testament, of the law of Moses, crossing every T, dotting every I, with absolutely no love. Oh, but when he had an encounter with Jesus. Have you had an encounter with Jesus where you saw your selfishness? Where you saw greed? Where you saw anger or bitterness? Have you had an encounter with Jesus where he showed you? Because see, if you're sincere and say, I just want to see Jesus, that's wonderful. But Jesus is going to show you. And you'll be glad he did. At first you'll cry, maybe, if you're not hard-hearted. And you say, God, get that mess out of me. Whatever needs to happen in my life to get that out, would you please do it? You need to mean it. All I can tell you is you need to mean it. Because he'll take you at your word about it. He said, now will you take me at my word about things? The devil uses thoughts to dominate us. He presents thoughts, and as we dwell on those thoughts, we at some point will act on them. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The devil takes advantage of every truth in the Bible. Did you know that? He knows this scripture. He said, if I can get them to think about themselves, if I can get them to feel sorry for themselves, if I can get them just consumed with themselves and how angry they are about so-and-so, how badly they were treated, they'll act on that. It's a spiritual principle. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We are a product of whatever we just keep thinking. We are a product of our own thoughts. Our focus. If you focus on Jesus and you pull toward Jesus, there's going to be something in you that reflects that thought, those patterns of thinking. If you're mean and you're still blowing up at people, it shows your patterns of thought. This is why it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is what I was talking about earlier. Take that thought captive and be the prison guard. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We are our thoughts. Our attitudes. It's because of what you think. Anger. It's because of what you think. Not everybody would respond that you know, sometimes I see the blow a fuse with just anger. Bashing somebody's car window. They say, well, I did it because I was angry. No, that's not why you did it. Because a lot of people get angry, but that's not how they handle it. That's not what they do at all. You did it because you chose to. See, you can have choices even with your own anger. You don't have to blow up at people. Every problem we have is a product of our thoughts. Even things that the devil's done against you to hurt you, your thought about it and what you did with it is up to you. We know that the devil comes to assault us. I get that. But what I do with it, that's all on me. Because he's given me power over all the power of the enemy. Now, if I believe that's true, then when something comes against me, I don't have to just roll over and die over it. I can begin to use the authority God gave me. And I can take every thought captive, anything the devil says to me about what happened or an event or anything, I can take that thought captive and say, you will obey Christ. This is not the way you're going to go in your thought process about this. And everything, give thanks. And everything. What do I mean? In the middle of the biggest garbage, our hands, we got to get to where we say, God, I praise you because you're worthy of praise. And I thank you, God. And begin to thank God for everything he's ever done for you. Did you know that moves God's needle? Gratitude. Gratitude is a big deal in the kingdom of God. The joy of the Lord is your strength. See, it's kind of like if Jesus would rejoice in everything, give thanks and rejoice, then if he lives in us, then when trials come, we're still giving thanks to God. We're still praising God for who he is. If somebody's mean to me, well, God didn't make them be mean to me. I'm just not going to serve God because these people are awful to me. Well, then you're serving the devil. You're either going to serve God or you're serving the devil. In terms of your attitudes, your thoughts, where your money goes, everything. Our life is to be a labor of love. Paul's life was a labor of love. The life of Christ was a labor of love. The women that traveled with Jesus and spent their money, gave their money and helped spread the gospel, that was a labor of love. God is love. There is no real love. All love is selfish. Human love is selfish. It is. It's selfish. Unless it's submitted to God, I'm telling you, it's selfish. Because we're number one. People are self-absorbed. Problems in marriage. Well, look how I'm being treated. Look at this. Look at that. Our inner thoughts and beliefs shape and form our character. Our own thoughts, our beliefs shape and form our character. So that means you, if you want to be like Jesus, you can't rely on your own thoughts. You can't rely on what you think good character is. For a lot of people, good character is, well, I show up for work most of the time, but if I am real tired, stayed up too late, you know, because the kids had a game last night or something, I'll just call in sick. It's okay. That's called a lie. And some people are okay with that. It's very common. Like it's just an understood thing. That you were up late. Well, who would? But, I mean, there's nothing wrong with you. You just wanted more sleep. But you could go to work and come back home, take a nap. Or go to bed earlier the next night. It's just common. This is common. But that's not something God can honor. This is also why we confess sin to God. God knows when you sin. He doesn't need you to confess it so he knows what happened. He says, I want you to own what you've done. I want you to learn to own what you've done. I've had to own a lot of things I didn't like from my past, all kinds of things, many, many years ago. Some things that happened many years ago. I've had to own that. I did that to myself. I created my problems. I created these issues because of my own stubborn, stinking rebellion. I'm not saying it's the easiest thing in the world to do, but not doing it is much harder because now the slate's clean. There's nothing between me and God or anybody else I know. There's like nothing there. I'm not harboring malice toward anybody, nobody. Because I took responsibility for the situations I put myself in. I put myself in certain situations where I was hurt. are really done dirty. Well, I could be mad at all those people all day long. But the reality is I put myself in that place because of where I was with God. I didn't have to put myself in that place, but I did. And so when we look at these things, we can say, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And that every problem we have is a product of our thoughts, and our inner thoughts and beliefs shape and form our character. You see how all those flow together? The life of Jesus was a labor of love. He calls us to a labor of love. In the ministry of Paul, all the other followers of Jesus, it was all a labor of love. We are called to labor, have a labor. We labor, we work for Jesus in the same kind of love he gave us. He says, can you extend that to people? You'll be misunderstood. I'm misunderstood so often. It's incredible. From the very beginning. And a lot of people still do. You know, and it's because they want to. You know, sometimes people are misunderstood because people want to misunderstand. They want that. They want that to be the truth about that person. They already have an attitude. They already have a thought about a person. And so they've just made a decision. And it's not based on facts or truth. And you cannot do one thing about that, I've discovered. And so you just get to where it's like you just let it roll on off. When I look at Paul and Jesus' ministry and that labor of love, I ask myself, am I like that? Am I laboring for Jesus? God doesn't want us to be putting people down. God came here to lift people up, not put them down. You know, over the years, the church has gotten a reputation for all kinds of things. Reputations are earned. They're there because people did do those things. I can't fix what everybody before me did. I can't even fix what I used to do. You can't either. But I have today. The Bible always says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when you can change. You can say, I'm going to get in the Word. I am not going to blame anybody for my attitude or why I'm doing what I'm doing. I am choosing my thoughts. I am choosing the direction that I'm going. That's all on me. I can pray in the Holy Spirit. I can get better directions. I can get in the Word of God. I can see what it is I'm supposed to be doing in my life. We're here such a short time and then it's over. You don't have forever to get this right. We don't have forever to get this right. And if you're a Christian, yes, you'll go to heaven. You know, it's not, your behavior, it doesn't keep you from going to heaven if you're born again. If you've been born again, you were born again. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm not just human. You're not just a human being walking around once you're born again. You have a human body, but your spirit is completely different. God calls us to change. And once you've changed, he'll call on you to change some more. And you'll find that the changes are your death. He's called us to die to self. And the life that I now live is Christ. Yet not I, but Christ in me. Christ lives in me. Is Jesus able to do with us what he actually wants to do? Or do we have some places where we just won't let him go? Are there places where he just, you know, there's an old hymn, I Surrender All. I used to sing that in a denominational church growing up. I had no idea what that really meant. Surrender all means all. Where you want to live, how you spend your money, what you drive, where you go, what you say. has to be surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. If Jesus isn't really Lord, you are not living a Christian life. You may be a sweet person. You may have good intentions. But if Jesus isn't Lord, then we're not really living for the Lord. We're still, on some level, living it for us. So I just submit this to you this morning. I submit this to you not as a harsh word, but as a place you go in your mind and think and reflect. Say, God, what have I not surrendered? Would I really be willing to go anywhere you want me to go? When I was reading that this morning about some people that I know in Muslim nations that were apprehended recently, I pictured myself there. I picture myself there. What would I think? What would I do? The thought, oh my gosh, I would never come home. I would never see my kids again. Y'all understand? It's so easy to serve God in this cushy, air-conditioned room. And we had the cushiest chairs ever. But if we have a hard time sharing the gospel, the simple gospel, with a coworker, we are not prepared for persecution. And it's coming. Actually, it's already here. And if you are a Jesus lover and you say very much, you'll experience it. Jesus could be accepted everywhere but within his own family and among his own people in his own hometown. That was a form of persecution. Why? Because it hurts. It's something that hurts. It hurts your emotions. It can hurt you physically if you dwell on it. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Like, Jesus is Lord. He didn't say, if everything's going the way you want it to go, Jesus is Lord. If you're having a good day, Jesus is Lord. If people are kind to you, Jesus is Lord. No, Jesus is Lord. And I don't know what kind of salvation you had, but you made Jesus the Lord of your life. You gave your life to Jesus, which means the life that I now live is Christ. It's not my own to do with as I please anymore. Because he gave us a better life. He gave us his joy. You can have so much more joy than what you've ever known. Just spending time with him. He wants to show you things out of his word that you've read 1,000 times, but you read it this time and all of a sudden, man, there's a light bulb go off. And you see something you just never really saw before. They're like little nuggets. And it's the happiest, most joyous feeling in the world when that happens, because you know he's speaking to you right from the pages of this holy book. There's no book like the Bible. It's still on the number one bestseller list. People died to give this book to us. They were burned alive at the stake so that we could hear and know Jesus. Now stand up, please. There's people watching from all over the place this morning. If you don't know this Jesus I'm talking about, you need to know him. You won't even understand half of what I say unless you know Jesus. And the other half, you won't care if you don't know Jesus. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you with a love you cannot even imagine. It's an undergirding love. It's like when you're going through something, you can literally feel that undergirding in you, in your mind, in your body even, in your emotions. He loves you. He came, He died for you. He died for your sins. You don't have a way to pay for any of them. So unless God did it for you, you have no way to ever stand before God and go to heaven. You may go to church. You may do all these wonderful things. But if you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life and given Him your life and believe that He died for you, took your sins on the cross, past, present, and future, you can't pay for any of them. And once you have a realization of that, you'll want to serve Him. You'll say, because Jesus did something for you, you can't do it for yourself, and nobody else can do it for you. Nobody will ever love you like God. They'll do their best. But I mean, God loves you with a depth that most of humanity doesn't know. How do I know that? Because of what Jesus went through His whole life. He dealt with so much rejection from people who had known Him as a kid growing up, a carpenter's kid. There was so much familiarity that they couldn't see past it. His family resented Him sometimes, His brothers, because He was strange to them. He was different. Oh yes, He kept the law of Moses. He fulfilled all the law of Moses, but He was growing, and through the Word He was finding who He was. And I know I've said this before. Remember, after they would go for Passover, you know, they usually travel in some sort of caravan. The families did to go to Passover every time. And Jesus went missing for like 3 days. They couldn't find Him. And when they finally found Him, when they went back, He was there talking with the scribes and Pharisees talking about religious questions and answering. And they all marveled at the knowledge that this 12-year-old little boy had. And His parents said, "We've been looking everywhere for you." They were upset with you, but been gone. Kind of like, what got into you? And He said, "Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" And He's looking at Joseph and Mary. "Did you not know?" It was almost like, how is it you don't understand who I am? He said this to His parents, because that thing of familiarity, even though you've had a word from God or whatever, sometimes we don't always understand how that word was meant to operate. And they marveled. Said they just marveled at Him. In other words, they were speechless. And He went on with them, got in the caravan, obeyed. But they were speechless. They didn't know how to respond to that. "Did you not know I was be about my Father's business?" Listen closely when God speaks to you, because you can miss it. You can miss it. And you don't want to. But Jesus is summoning people for salvation. I'm telling you, He's summoning people. He's calling. He's wooing. He's calling people who just kind of went to church and went to church and went to church. And you've done the Sunday school deal, and you say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I got born again." But is the life and ministry of Jesus flowing through you? This is what I ask myself. Is the ministry of Jesus flowing through you? Is the love of God really flowing through you? Are people being healed? Are people listening? And are you continuing to change to be more and more like Jesus? All through the scriptures, I see that He's called us to be more and more like Him. I'm not here to fulfill a role. I am supposed to be like Jesus on foot, turned loose on the general public. That's our mission. Right? I don't see Him making a difference. If the same Jesus comes to live in me, that comes to live in you, and you, and you, and you, Bonnie, Chris, George, all y'all. If the same Jesus comes in to live in us, then we're to do the works of Christ. We're to be on the page with Jesus. Amen. If you've never really done that this morning, I invite you to do that right now. And just pray a simple prayer with me. Lord, I believe that's true. I believe you came and gave me your life so I could live yours and then live with you forever. That your spirit would come in and indwell me. I believe that's true. Because right now I just have mine to go by. I believe you died for my sins. And I also believe you paid the penalty for my sicknesses, disease in my body. I believe you took care of that just like your word says. And I believe it because your ministry actually confirmed it. You were both. And this is what you've called us to. Anything less isn't really the Jesus life. And I'm just saying today, God, I believe that's true, and I'm giving you my life. Whatever's left of my life, God, I give it to you today freely. And I want you to use me, God, in your kingdom for your glory from this day forward. I'm going to get in your word. I'm going to learn who you are so I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to get around some other Christians who know your word, and they're doing it. And I'm going to learn. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my heart. You are my Lord, and I'm going to live my life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you did that this morning, I'd love to hear from you. I would love to hear from you. If you've made that commitment to Jesus, wow, he made a commitment to you. And he's still there for you. He's never given up on you. He would dream of it. Or me. We're on a journey. Don't quit halfway through. Learn more. Alavina Morosa.